If everybody could stand that's able to stand, I'm going to open in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read a few verses. I love this section of the epistles. We need to be encouraged. Amen? Encourage one another. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy and we do not lose heart. How many have received mercy and don't lose heart? Amen? All of us, right? Hallelujah. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, amen, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Can we be encouraged today? If you're struggling, if there's persecution left and right side behind you and in front of you, be encouraged, because the life of Jesus comes forth. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light of your gospel, for the love of your Son. May we worship you this morning in the midst of suffering, persecution, discouragement. We cast it aside and we say, let the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, come into our lives this morning. And may we praise you from that very light and that very love in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise the Lord.
We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, so get the couplets that are over in the at the table next to the sound booth. Ann Bissell is going to come up and share a prayer and going to bless the Lord's Supper for us. Ann?
Hi, good morning. Good morning. Yesterday was amazing. I brought a person yesterday that when I brought her, she was my enemy, okay? Something got broken. She's my sister daughter. All right? This prayer is for her. This prayer is for all our daughters. And our sons, and ourselves, okay? Beloved child of the Most High, in the tender, vulnerable spaces of our human experience, I hear the whispers of your heart. the delicate dance between earthly anxiety, oh, my phone died, earthly anxiety and divine peace. Hebrews 11:1 tenderly reminds us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a gentle promise that our spiritual journey transcends the visible, touching the very essence of God's miraculous compassion. Let us delve deeper into this sacred landscape of vulnerability and hope and explore the profound mysteries of spiritual transformation. Our human journey is not a linear path, but a complex tapestry woven with threads of pain, joy, struggle, and redemption. Each moment, whether draped in shadow or illuminated by grace, carries within it the potential for a profound spiritual awakening. I understand how worry can feel like an uninvited guest and cast long shadows across your path. I myself worry too much. I do. Those persistent doubts that creep in during moments of uncertainty. I see you. I feel the weight of your struggle. Yet with profound gentleness, Psalms 46:1 breathes hope into your spirit. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Each breath becomes a sacred invitation for divine comfort, transforming your anxiety into a profound opportunity for spiritual healing. Consider the intricate ecosystems of nature, how forest floors transform fallen trees into nurturing ground for new life. Our spiritual journey mirrors this divine cycle of renewal. Like seeds buried in darkness, our most transformative moments often emerge from seasons of seeming obscurity. Everything returns to the dirt. Every apparent ending becomes a new beginning. Our pain can be composted into wisdom when we courageously surrender our brokenness to God's loving restoration. The word whispers that we must die to truly grow. From our most fragmented moments, God crafts something breathtakingly beautiful. This is not merely a poetic metaphor, but a fundamental truth of spiritual evolution and maturity. Our wounds are not endpoints, but sacred thresholds of potential transformation. Each scar tells a story of survival, each challenge an opportunity for deeper communion with the divine. Imagine your faith as a landscape of radical vulnerability and hope. Your human weaknesses are not limitations, but sacred spaces where God's transformative power can dance most brilliantly. Acts 17:28 tenderly declares that in him we live and move and have our being. Your entire journey is anchored in an ocean of boundless, incomprehensible grace. Your faith is not a passive experience, but an active, intimate dialogue with the living God. Each trembling step, each moment of uncertainty is completely enveloped in his magnificent mercy. Your courage to step beyond comfort zones becomes a powerful testimony of trust. Like Abraham leaving his familiar lands, Like Mary, embracing her extraordinary calling, you are invited to trust beyond what your natural eyes can perceive. The beauty of redemption lives not in human perfection, but in our persistent pursuit of God's heart. Hebrews 12:2 invites us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Your brokenness is not a wound, but a canvas waiting for divine artistry of restoration. Imagine the master painter carefully transforming seemingly irreparable fragments into a masterpiece of grace and resilience. I want you to know that your struggles are never in vain. Your challenge becomes an extraordinary opportunity to witness miraculous healing and incomprehensible grace. Your physical, emotional, and spiritual wounds transform into powerful narratives of divine love's transformative power. Each tear shed, each prayer whispered in darkness, becomes a seed of a future breakthrough. Worship becomes the most potent antidote to worry. Pure, authentic praise that transcends circumstances. Psalm 34:1 becomes our anthem. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Our praise roots itself not in temporary circumstances, but in God's eternal, unchanging character. When we shift our focus from our challenges to His unchanging nature, we unlock supernatural perspectives. Our vulnerability is our greatest strength, although it doesn't feel that way sometimes. Just as seeds must break open to release their potential, spiritual growth requires us to be willing to be broken. Nothing grows without breaking down first. This truth resonates not just in nature, but in our deepest spiritual journeys. Each moment of surrender is a moment of potential resurrection. Surrender is not weakness, but profound spiritual courage. By releasing our grip on control, by embracing uncertainty, we create a sacred space for divine intervention. Our worry becomes a prayer. Our fear becomes a pathway to faith. Our brokenness becomes a testimony of extraordinary grace. Beloved, I invite you, surrender to your worry. Embrace divine faith. Trust biblical truth. Allow God to redeem your heart, transform your perspectives, and become a vessel of boundless love. Compost your pain into wisdom, your struggles into strength, your challenges into opportunities for profound growth and a deeper spiritual understanding. In Jesus' powerful, transformative name, we pray with complete surrender and hope, with deep empathy and spiritual solidarity. Lord, we thank you for the body that you gave up for us. I'm shaking so hard I can't open this. We thank you for your body. And Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed so that we might grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Sorry to break up all the fellowship, the wonderful fellowship, praise God. One of these days, maybe the fellowship will be so good, we'll just say, let's not even have a message. Let's just fellowship. But not today. But that's because we're celebrating a special day. Today is the day of the Christian martyr. According to church tradition, today, June 29th, marks the martyrdom of the apostles Peter and Paul. Historically, it was this particular day that the church honored that, not simply exalting Peter and Paul, but recognizing that the true apostolic witness of the church is martyrdom. This month, we're joining Christians around the world in remembering the faithful witness of those who, like Paul and Peter, have given their lives for the advancement of the gospel. We want to be inspired by their example in order to have that same boldness to share Christ in our communities. And of course, in the announcements, there's a website that you can go to. Some of you may have gone already if you wish to look at this. So Lord, as we look at this day, Father, I pray that you encourage us, teach us, show us, empower us to understand the apostolic basis of the gospel is rooted in martyrdom. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The table's already been set today. Now, whether Philip read 2 Corinthians 4 because it's a passage about martyrdom, whether Anne wrote her prayer, understanding that that's a prayer that proclaims martyrdom, is not even important. I don't know whether they did or not. What's interesting is I woke up this morning and I just forgot the message that I had for today. I forgot it was the day of the Christian martyr. I forgot about it too. And then I got in and I said, oh yeah, I need to talk about the testimony of Jesus today. So it doesn't matter. Philip and Anne were already anointed by the Spirit to point to this day, and hopefully I'll be anointed by the Spirit as well. Now, Janine read a passage from the Song of Songs, and the perspective she gave is a very feminine perspective of the gospel. It sees Jesus as the lover, and it sees us as the beloved. That's a feminine perspective. I have difficulty with those kinds of passages. I'm not a woman. I have a masculine perspective. I identify with the lover, not the one who's being loved. But Scripture calls us the bride of Christ. Men and women are part of the bride of Christ. So that dimension is legitimate for all of us. And I know whether I seek that actually, when the presence of the Lord comes to me, it's a very bride-like experience. But there's a masculine perspective as well, because while men and women are part of the bride of Christ, men and women are part of the body of Christ. And that's a very masculine perspective. May I suggest to you that we need both. We need the perspective from the Song of Songs that Janine portrayed today of the lover loving us, but we need a masculine perspective. And the masculine perspective is that lover went to the cross for us. He died. And martyrdom is also part. He loves us into being martyrs. And that's what we need to understand. Now, we also understand that, and I quote this all the time, and you all should be able to quote it by now, is that there have been more martyrs, Christian martyrs, in the 20th and the early 21st century than the entire history of the church from Jesus. Christian martyrdom hasn't decreased as our world gets more civilized. Our world is it's not civilized. What civilizes the world is the testimony of Jesus. Jesus civilizes us into being real human beings. The Christian faith teaches us what it means to be a real woman, and the Christian faith teaches us what it means to be real men. And by the way, what it means to be a real man is in direct contradiction to the crap that we're being, that's being shoved down our throat. You know, real men, you know, come on here, where's my hole? You know, here, so, you know, and don't be stealing my manhood from me, woman. That's from the pit of hell. That's abusive. That is abusive. Jesus shows us what a real man is, and to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. See, that's the cry in the book of Revelation, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I mean, look at it for me. Just look at it. Go to Revelation 14. Now, teaching on martyrdom is always an excuse for me to teach out of the book of Revelation, because one of the major theologies that emerges from the book of Revelation is a theology of martyrdom. Not a theology that says, oh, we're going to get raptured out of here before all the bad stuff happens. Even Donna Cole, when she was here, says, well, you know, and she's talking about the rapture. I don't like using the term rapture, because it's not this we're going to be carried up before the tribulation comes is not biblical. We walk through the tribulation like Jesus. That'd be like saying Jesus got raptured off the cross before he died. Oh, wait a second. That's what the Muslims say. You understand, the Muslims believe Jesus was crucified, but he got raptured off the cross. Maybe the Muslims started the rapture doctrine. But even Donna, who used that term, now rapture is a biblical term. When 1 Thessalonians 4 says we're being caught up with Jesus. That's harpizo. That's the Greek term for being caught up, being raptured. But we're being caught up with him when he returns. Now, not some 7 years or 3.5 years before, but I loved Donna, who's sharing, she believes in the rapture, and that's okay. I believe in the rapture, just a biblical rapture. We get raptured when Jesus returns. But she says, but you know, the more I read this, people have always, you know, told me that we're going to go before things get bad. But I think it looks like we might be around for some of the things that are getting bad. I want to say, welcome to today's world. Welcome to America in June of 2025. There are bad things already taking place. But the book of Revelation, one of my favorite passages, it's one of my favorite images, is that we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's Revelation 14, verse 1. I'm going to read it from the New King James. I like reading a lot of different translations, and a lot of, you know, I use the ESV a lot now, although I still go back to the NIV for things. But the original translation, I mean, I was raised on King James, and then as soon as New King James came out early in the Jesus movement, I jumped into that because I said, man, those these and thous, and that's just too much. I mean, what does Samuel say? Whosoever pisseth against a wall, you know, those will I cut off, says the Lord. You know, I'm like, pisseth is a little bit too much for me. I'd prefer whoever urinates against the wall. Okay. Although if you're from England, right, when you say, I really got pissed last night, that means you got drunk, you know. So, but the Brits speak a whole, they don't speak English, you know. They speak another language. My wife loves BritBox. Okay, all I do is, I got a new BritBox thing to watch. And it's, we're like, what did they just say? What does that mean? You know, half of the stuff. Okay. But I jumped right into New King James. So Pastor Philip started us out in the New King James, and I said, I'm going to stick in the New King James for a while. Now watch this. Then I looked. Now, if he says, then I looked, what came right before this? after this, then I looked. Well, we'll look at that in a minute, but let's look at what he sees. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Wow. This consciousness. They've got the name of the Lord written in their foreheads. They've got the mark of the Lord written in their foreheads. What's the then? Go back to the last verse of Revelation 13. Go back to about, this is the then it's referring to in Revelation 13, 16. He, that's the false prophet, causes all people, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. Then I saw 144,000 with their father's name written in their foreheads. See, we're not taking the mark of the beast. We're not going to be driven by a beast-like consciousness. That's what the forehead stands, or a beast-like doing. That's what the hand. We're not going to think and do like the beast. We're going to think and do like our Father. Our Father is going to place a consciousness within us. And no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, you can't buy or sell unless you do it the beast's way. But what is Proverbs 23:23? See, I always remember that because it's 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. See, we have a different economy that we're working in with our Father's name in our foreheads. We buy the truth and we don't sell it. When those virgins in Matthew 25 tell those who don't have oil in their lamps to go buy it from those who sell, you know, the virgins are talking about go buy the truth. The oil in the lamp, it's the truth. I know everybody says it's the Holy Spirit. That's a simplistic understanding of it, because oil does speak of the anointing of the Spirit. But this is the Gospel of Matthew, where you have wise and foolish virgins at the end of the book, and you have wise and foolish builders at the start of the book. And the wise builders are those who hear the Word of God and do it. That's truth. That's what truth is. Truth is, we don't just hear it. It transforms us. It roots itself deep in our beings. Gary Harbert preached a message last night at the Most Excellent Way, and he did the parable of the soil and the seed, which we've been teaching on that for what, the last 10 weeks on Wednesday nights. And he talked about the word getting down and rooting itself in our beings. Buy the truth and sell it not. So we're in a different economy. This, the economy of the beast says, you got to have the goods of this world to live. The economy of the Lord says, you got to have the truth to live. And when you hear the truth and do the truth, and the Spirit of God empowers you, well, you're in a different economy. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, 6 times 3 here, 666, not 666 in terms of multiplication, but 666 in terms of repeating the number 6 3 times. 6 is the number of man. It says it there. Man was created on day 6. Day 7 is the Sabbath of the Lord. If we forget that there's a day 7 after the day 6, we do things according to the way man does things. But the seventh day, the Sabbath, is we understand he created, we celebrate, we rest, we rejoice. Wes's word, very significant. Rest, learning how to rest has to do with the Sabbath, okay? I often say, you know, the Lord told me over and over again, I need to take a sabbatical. And I said, what does that mean? Okay, I'll take a sabbatical. I'll sit a couple nights a week and watch BritBox with Jan. There's my sabbatical. It is a sabbatical, though. That's why some people, well, Pastor, can you meet me at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock? 9 or 10, there's a limit here. Okay, I understand there might be an eschatological necessity that I, but at 9 and 10, that's Sabbath with Jan and BritBox. However, the Lord said, no, that's not the kind of sabbatical I'm telling you to take. So he told me in 2019, end of 2019, I needed to take a sabbatical. Little did I know it would take a global pandemic to get me to take a sabbatical. But I learned in that traumatic time how to slow down and rest. Now, I am the king of Sabbath violation. I work 7 days, and people would, my fellow pastors always said, now you do take 1 day a week off, don't you, Oz? I'm like, 1 day a month? 1 day every 6 months? You do go on vacation. Every 7, 8, 10 years, maybe we go on vacation. I violate the Sabbath. I do not take the Sabbath. So God brings forced Sabbaths to me. I had a forced Sabbath for the month of April when I stuck my hand in the mouth of a pit bull to rescue my dog from it. That was a month where I was like, well, I never realized how much you do with your right hand when you're right-handed. But I took a forced Sabbath. We need to learn how to also take Sabbaths. But what this is 6 is the number of man, 7 is the number of the Lord. Now, remember, there's no chapter and verse differences. You don't have chapter and verse in the original manuscript. John just sat down and started with what we call Revelation 1, verse 1, and finished up in Revelation 22. It's just a single prophecy. It's a single document. So you move from let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast to then I looked, 14, verse 1, and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now that passage does two things to cancel out what was just stated in chapter 13. First of all, no mark of the beast, it's the Father's name in your forehead. And guys, stop looking for a literal number. Oh, I'm not putting 666 on my head. Well, if you think the way the beast thinks, the mark is already on your forehead. If you act the way the beast acts. You know how the beast acts? If you don't do what I say, I punish you. Oh my gosh. The spirit of punishment that's in this. We're gonna punish people. We call them, I need to set boundaries. No, I'm punishing you. I'm gonna punish you. False boundaries. There are real boundaries that are necessary. But the desire to punish someone is a false boundary. That's you already got the mark of the beast on your hand when you seek vengeance. Father, forgive them. I mean, if anybody ever had the right to punish somebody, if anybody ever had the right to say, I'm going to really set a boundary between you and me, you're going to be destroyed. See, that was Jesus. Jesus does not, that's not what a boundary is not about punishing people. It's not about being a terrorist and blackmailing people. Well, you won't do this for me. Well, you can't do this and you can't do that. You're just acting like a terrorist then. Not like Jesus. Not like Jesus. Legitimate boundaries. I understand there are legitimate boundaries. I cannot deal with this person who's abused me. I forgive that person. I don't seek to punish that person. But I can't deal with that person. Those are legitimate boundaries. I've had people come into my office and tell me, Pastor, you're just speaking with that person right there. I don't think you should ever again speak with that person alone. I've had people come and warn me that. I'm like, okay. And it's not just talking about a man should not be ministering one-on-one with a woman who is not his spouse. I get that. But there are times when I'm talking to somebody and somebody will come and say to me, that person only desires to do damage, to spread lies. If you minister with that person, be with somebody else. Now, there are legitimate boundaries. But I never stop ministering to that person. I'm gonna minister. My rule is this: if you still have breath in you, then you have a chance at redemption. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is don't be looking for some chick tract. And if you know what a chick tract is, you've been around a long time. Don't go looking for some chick tract 666 numbers in your forehead and on your hand. It's a consciousness and it's a way of living that is contrasted with this way of living. A lamb standing on Mount Zion, a beast versus a lamb. There's actually a third contrast between the beast and the lamb. The second contrast is mark of the beast on your forehead and your hand. This one is mark my father's name. But the 144,000 is wonderful. If 6 is the number of man, just divide 6 into 144. Those of you who do quick math, 24. That there are 24 elders in the book of Revelation. And the 24 elders represent the 24 houses of priestly ministry unto the Lord. So 6 represents man doing man's thing for man, man's ways. 24 represents priesthood, which is ministry unto the Lord. And ministry unto the Lord, 24 times 6, that's the highest work of human beings. And you know where priests did the majority of their worship? On the Sabbath. They offered sacrifices for the people. They offered worship for the people. They offered prayers for the people. They taught the people. The people learned the Torah. They learned the law of God on the Sabbath when they would take the rest and they would study the Word of God. So Jesus counteracts the mark of the beast, and real worship. Because remember what the beast demands. The beast always demands you worship me. And remember, beast power is political power. It's always political power. The original beasts in Daniel 7 are Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. Those are empires. And today's beasts are America and Russia and China and all these other entities. And when we as Christians are called to worship nations, to worship leaders of nations, that's beastly reality. So instead of worshiping the beast, we continue. I heard a voice from heaven, 14:2, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. It's worship. When we see the Lamb, when the 144,000 gather on Mount Zion is the place where the temple was, where God's presence is, where the worship of the Lord is, where relationship with the Lord is, where reconciliation between God and man in the Lord exists. That's worship. It's a place of worship. And so he hears in contrast to the, and we could read the whole Revelation 13 about the beast, but it's violence, it's intimidation, it's fear, and here it's worship. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. The worship creates a prophetic song in their hearts. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And again, just as 666 is symbolic in the previous chapter, the 144,000. Sorry to disappoint the Jehovah's Witnesses, but there ain't going to be just 144,000 of us getting in, guys. All the martyrs go right in. Martyrdom. You know, the Muslims kind of have it right. Martyrdom gets you into the immediate presence of God. Unfortunately, it's not blowing yourself up and other people with a bomb. The martyrdom, following the Lamb wherever he goes, is that He was crucified for speaking the truth. That's what it is. It's being crucified for speaking the truth. And Jesus, again, Jesus, he demonstrates perfect humanity, perfect manhood, perfect martyrdom to us. Jesus isn't some kind of like person with a death wish. Before he goes to the cross, he says, "Father, if you can remove this from me, do it." He doesn't have a death wish. It's just his drive to obey the Lord is greater than his drive for self-preservation. And see, that's the real theology of martyrdom. Jesus loves us, not only into loving him, but into being his witnesses. His love transforms us, and we start to have a consciousness and a practice just like his. We start bearing witness to the Father and bearing witness to him the same way that he bore witness to the Father. The 144,000 are just those perfected. Humanity is priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is that we stand in his presence. We worship him. We get a new song. We begin to think like him. We begin to act like him. And we do this to stand as witnesses to the truth of Jesus against the falsehood of everything other than Jesus. I mean, we have an all-inclusive calling in our life. We bear witness to Jesus, and we bear witness against everything that's not Jesus. That's a pretty heavy responsibility. You know we're going to get a lot of people mad at us. But the beauty of getting people mad at us is some of those people that get mad at us end up getting converted. And you know how they get converted? When they see martyrdom. The brothers and sisters in the earth that we are standing with today, who have given their lives for Jesus, those who are in nations who will be soon giving their lives to Jesus, and those who live in a nation like ours that the inevitability of the church rising up to become the churches, we're going to be giving our lives for Jesus too. We do not bear witness to Jesus by making America great again. We do not bear witness to Jesus by saying we got to get rid of those tyrannical, dictatorial Republicans. We don't locate our testimony in either political expression because they're both against Jesus. They both occasionally have points where they agree with Jesus, and they both significantly find themselves disagreeing with Jesus. But remember the. Do you understand the? And I, you understand it if you're in a Wednesday night class or you've studied Revelation and Daniel extensively. I'm not going to explain it, but there's a 490-year prophecy that Daniel gives in Daniel 9. He says, in 483 years from the time of the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem, after the Jews returned from the exile under the Persians, he says, in 483 years after that date starts, Messiah's going to come. And he's going to be cut off in the middle of those final 7 years. He's going to come at year 483. His ministry, Jesus' ministry, was how long? 3.5 years. It's going to go to 486 and a half years. And he's going to die, be raised from the dead, and ascend to heaven. And then there's 3.5 years left. And people have all kinds of theories about 3.5 years, but it's been a continual 486 and a half years. Why would there be a separation of thousands of years between Jesus' death and resurrection and the fulfillment of the 3.5 years? It's consecutive. So what happens 3.5 years after Jesus dies and is raised from the dead? Stephen gets martyred. And then all you talk about after Stephen's martyrdom is 3.5 years. The book of Revelation doesn't have any 7-year time period, a 7-year tribulation. There's 3.5 years, because once the 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years are finished, time is over. Time ceased. Time is finished. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus ascended to heaven. And oh, wait. Jesus established a church on the earth, and we are in the church age. We were in the church age. It was punctuated by Stephen's martyrdom. Because what characterizes the church age? Martyrdom. And what happens when Stephen is martyred? Who's standing there? Who authorized it? Who's the one who said, "Martyr that heretic"? Paul. What happens to Paul? He's converted. He becomes the greatest apostle short of Jesus. Why? Because martyrdom converts people. Martyrdom does not destroy the church. Martyrdom explodes the church, expands the church. And what does Stephen say as they're martyring him? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He images, he embraces, he lives out the testimony of Christ, and so becomes a martyr, because the Greek word for witness, one who bears witness to another, is a martus. I've got my Greek words here. A witness is a martus, and one who bears witness practices marturion. And the actual act of testimony is the marturia. Martyrdom is just bearing witness to the Lord. Now, I'm the first to remind people that you don't actually have to die a death at the hands of someone else to be a martyr. If your life does what real disciples are supposed to do, it bears witness to Jesus. You have to understand, the real purpose of the gospel is not to help people. Listen to me, church. The real purpose of the gospel is not to help people. The real purpose of the gospel is not to win people to Jesus. The purpose of the gospel is to bear witness to Jesus. He takes care of the healing. He takes care of people coming to Jesus. He takes care of people being helped. Our job is to bear witness to Jesus. And how does Revelation 14 speak that? Keep reading. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for their virgins." Now there's men in this 144,000, there's women, but there's the feministic side. To be a virgin. A virgin is a woman who is committed to one man, her husband, her spouse. There's the bride of Christ. They're the bride of Christ. That's one aspect of following Jesus wherever he goes. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Now again, what does it mean to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? Where did Jesus go? To his death. He allowed obedience to the Lord to take precedence over self-preservation. See, that's I've been teaching about beast reality and Son of Man reality. It's the four beasts and the Son of Man. The Son of Man means, in the original languages, it means the human being. It's beast reality versus human beings. Do we act like beasts, or do we act like real human beings? And real human beings, what differs beasts from human beings? Beasts are driven by a survival instinct. They're driven to survive. Human beings are driven to obey the Lord, to worship the Lord, to love the Lord, to love each other. And when we are celebrating what it means to be a Christian martyr, we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And the logic there is, where did he go? He went to his death. Now that's very masculine. That's the masculine side. So you got the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And we are called to live that way. We are called to live that way. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And remember this thing about buying the truth and selling it not? And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, it's saying that the primary source of imperfection is deceit. We use our words to deceive. And how do we use our words to deceive? We manipulate people, and people become stepping stones for our survival. My survival is what I want from life, what I desire in life. I want this, 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 and this. And we bring all those to the Lord, and now we baptize this, 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 and this in Christ. And lots of times what the Lord has to do with us is say, no, that's you want that, but that's not of me. You want that, that's not of me. You want this, that's not of me. Deceit is the particular Greek word has to do with deception and manipulation. It's using our words and our actions to get what we want out of life. That's beast-like reality. It's beast-like reality. So when we are celebrating the day of the Christian martyr, of course we are celebrating the martyrdom of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have actually given up their lives to bear witness to Jesus. But we're celebrating it that we pick up the cross and follow after Jesus. And when we pick up the cross and follow after Jesus, we too become Christian martyrs. Again, we follow Jesus. We do not follow MAGA. We do not follow let's get that tyrant Republican president. We do not follow those. We do not follow those because they are antithetical to following Jesus. We do not follow it's my way or the highway. What I want, that's what's most important in life. We do not follow the way of we got to help people. We got to bring people to Christ. We follow the way of bearing witness to Jesus. And he does the rest of that. He helps people. He saves people. He delivers people. We bear witness to him. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We do not follow the way of the beast that punishes people for not doing what we want. We do not follow the way of the beast that uses terrorism to get people to do what you want. And I mean, we get all upset about all the terrorism we see in the earth, and it's there. But we need to look in the mirror at our own terrorism because we can be terrorists. I've been a pretty good terrorist in my day, and my wife and my children know it. And people that I've pastored in church, they know. We don't do those things. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We forgive. We love, we obey the Lord. Obeying the Lord is first and foremost what we do. And then we can join our brothers and sisters who've lost their lives. Literally, we lose our lives, spiritually speaking. We pick up the cross and we follow after Jesus. It was spoken of today of somebody who came into a meeting and we were enemies and we left, we're not enemies anymore. We're friends and family. See, that's following Jesus wherever he goes. Do you know that following Jesus means you don't have a single enemy? Wait a second, Pastor Oz. You don't have any enemies, not any human enemies. If you want to make demons your enemies, that's fine. They are your enemies. They're unredeemable. But as long as it's a human being who is redeemable, and everyone is redeemable, We have no such thing as enemies. We are to serve. We are to love. We are to pray for. We are to bless all human beings. All human beings. We're following the Lamb wherever he goes, and we're refusing to take the mark of the beast. So I thank the Lord for the Day of Christian Martyrs. I thank the I am so humbled by my brothers and sisters in the nations of the earth who are giving up their lives, who are watching their children slaughtered before them, and who are, even in the midst of praying for their abusers. It's incredible. My brothers and sisters, I go to the nations of the world, and I've said it before, there's so much level of power and revival in Christ that is hard to find here. And you know why? It's because of the circumstances they live under. And they persevere through those, and they don't stop. They don't stop following Jesus. I get a monthly newsletter about Christians in Pakistan. And every time I see that email comes forward, they're going to report on the atrocities that are happening to our brothers and sisters in Pakistan and India throughout the earth. I literally get sick to my stomach. I don't want to read it. They're horrible. They're horrible stories. But underscoring it all is, and these people are remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. Whew. So I want to be faithful to Jesus in my context, in my geographical and socioeconomic historical context. I want to be faithful to Jesus. There's still powerful faithfulness in this country. There's powerful faithfulness among Christians. And the powerful faithfulness is when we do what Jesus did. When we're cursed, we bless back. When we're annoyed, we serve. When we see the same behaviors repeated over and over again, we don't get agitated and religious and judgmental. We love. There's some powerful testimonies of people who have risen up and risen through. We've got it here. I'm not suggesting we don't have it. It's just, it's a different nature. We aren't giving our lives by, you know, having somebody behead us. But we have to give our lives in terms of saying no to the beast-like impulses inside of us that want us to think like the world and want us to think and act like the world and say, no, that this is not what Jesus intended. And, you know, I want people to understand, you know, there's a lot of hostility among Christians. And I'm not letting you do this, and I'm not letting you do that, and I'm not letting you do this. But there's also a very passive hostility where you hurt me so badly. And I can't even live, and I can't even survive because of the degree to which you hurt me. That's just as hostile toward the things of the kingdom as outright violent hostility. That's an internal passive aggressive violence. The net effect of it is still violence. So, final image, and I'm repeating things because I want to make sure everybody's hearing this. This is called like one of the most important messages Pastor Oz has ever given, because I know it now. I mean, it's so focused on what it really means to follow Jesus, and it's so against the cultural flow of our society. This is completely against how we are taught to live, and what we're taught is real manhood, real womanhood. Real manhood and real womanhood is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, because he is the real human being, the Son of Man, the human being. But I want to reiterate, the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy ends with 7 years. Jesus ministers for 3.5 years. His life is violently, indecently, immorally, and illegally taken away from him. What more can you cover about an innocent victim? It's removed, taken away from him, but the Lord, the Father, vindicates him, raises him from the dead. Not only vindicates him, he ascends to heaven and becomes the king over the universe, kicks the devil out of heaven, and then there's 3.5 years left. And 3.5 years left, Jesus sends the Spirit, the church starts. So that final 3.5 years of those 490 years, it's about the church age. That's why the book of Revelation is about the church age. It's this 3.5 years. It's Jesus has done his part, now the church has to do her part. And what's Jesus' part? He did everything that we needed. And what's our part? To bear witness to everything he did that we needed. And so I don't get into these petty issues. You hurt me. You did this. I'm to insert Jesus into those situations. Every situation of trauma, pain, injustice, hurt, slander, lies against me. What am I to do with that? I'm going to insert Jesus into the middle of that and bear witness to him. And so 3.5 years after Jesus dies, Stephen is martyred. And what the Lord is saying, what the Bible is saying, is the testimony of the church has to do with being martyred. Okay? I'm saying it again in case you didn't get it the first time. And what that being martyred does is, who is there while Stephen is being martyred? Paul, Saul at the time, and he's raised up and he becomes Paul the Apostle. Martyrdom converts people. When we say, why aren't our churches packed? Why isn't our church packed? Let's start acting like we should be martyrs. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.